today is the halfway point of the study. And I am so excited about this. This is the week that I have been waiting for and have been so excited to talk with you about. And so, but I have been asking for feedback along the way, and I've gotten some feedback. And so I want to say a few things to you before you get started today. First of all, I want to tell you that the way this was started, and maybe I had already said it to you before, but the way this whole thing got started is last summer, Tim and the girl and I were out in Colorado, and we were sitting on the back of our back porch on the balcony where we were staying, looking out at Pike's Peak. And we would get up in the morning and drink. I would drink my tea. Tim doesn't drink coffee or tea. Who cares? So anyway, we would be sitting out there, and I said, Tim, I want to study the Bible the way you study the Bible. I have been studying the Bible as long as I can remember, and I have always gotten up early in the morning, like 99% of the time, since before Tim and I were married, and it's been almost 18 years, and I've studied the Bible, but it seemed like when he would preach and when he would share from God's Word, there was just so much, and I was like, I know I can do this. What am I missing here? So he sat down with me, and he started telling me what he does to study the Bible. And then from that was born him speaking to the men's ministry about White Hot and doing a study with them. And then I wanted to take the same information with you. Now, he taught the technique to the men, and he used the book of Philippians, which was great. But I at the same time of wanting to teach you how to do this, as I had learned how to do this, I want you to get the message of this so desperately. And I'm not saying that he didn't. I'm just saying that I have a double goal here. One is to teach you this way so that you can study the Bible like this if you choose to for the rest of your life. And then also to look at Romans 6, 7, and 8. Because I believe that it is the crux of where our relationship with God breaks down or gets victory. And you know, all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture matters. But I just believe that God has such a special message for us from these three chapters. And so am I intimidated when I go through this and pull out some of these phrases? Yes, I get intimidated. Do you get intimidated? Probably some of you do. And that's okay. I want you to know I am hearing from women all over the place who are saying, this is hard, but I'm learning things that I've never learned before. And that's the exciting part. Don't give up. That's what I want to tell you. Please don't give up. And there are just a couple things that I want to just make sure that you understand going into this each day when you study God's Word, going into it. The very first thing that you need to understand is it must start with prayer. You've got to put yourself at God's feet. I was asked by somebody last week, I don't quite understand the point of prayer. I mean, if God knows me and he knows all I am and think about, then why should I pray? He already knows. And so what I said was, okay, picture a small child, your child, and you know that your child has gone and done something that they shouldn't have done. But they don't come and tell you. What does that tell you about their heart? And she said, well, it probably tells me that their heart is hard. I said, you're probably right. Or you know that your child has been part of something that they're so excited about, and they know that you know, but they won't come and talk to you about it. What happens to that relationship? Just because you know, it doesn't mean that there's that relationship going on, that communication. And so to take that time to pray is to actually put yourself in the presence of the Almighty God and say, God, I want you to be part of this. You're about to study His Word. You might want to ask Him to be part of it. Right? So start with prayer. It absolutely must start with prayer. And the second thing is, when you're studying, there are things that you're going to come across that you're going to go, I don't get it. And you can get so stuck on the I don't get it. But there's so much that you can get. So rather than focusing all your attention on what you don't understand, I want to encourage you to focus your attention on what you can understand. I said it this way to some people, and hopefully this makes sense to you. It's kind of like when Tim and I go to a football game or watch football on TV. We'll be sitting there, and he'll go, holding, and then the flag is thrown. I'm like, how did you know that? I never saw anything. I saw that the guy caught the ball, okay? But I don't see all the details, and I don't know if there's holding, and I might see if he pulls a mask off or something, but I see when the touchdown happens, I see when the field goal happens, I see if somebody gets tackled, and I can celebrate the game. I can watch the game, I can enjoy the game. So you may not understand every single little nuance of the game of football, but you can still enjoy the game. So what I'm asking you to do is look and see. You may not understand every nuance of the scripture that you're studying, which is so much more important than a game, but you can still enjoy it. You can still get from it, and you can still be changed by it. Our purpose in being here is not to check a box. And though I hope that you build some relationships with some women while you're here, that's not my goal for you. My goal for you, my prayer for you, is that you will meet with the Almighty God through this study and through this time here, and that you're going to be different than when you came. Not because of anything I say or because of anything anybody else says, but because you've been in His Word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that God's Word is God-breathed, and it says that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. There's so much to be found in God's Word. It's living and active, and it impacts our lives, and it never stops impacting our lives. And you may say, yeah, but I want to know how to play the game of football. I don't want to just know when they get a touchdown. Give yourself some slack. Take a deep breath. It's okay. It's going to come. 10 years from now, you're going to study scripture, and you can look at the same scripture that you studied 10 years ago, and you're going to go, wow, that I get it so much more. It's not that you're going to get something different from scripture as you grow in the Lord. It's that you're going to be able to go deeper in scripture as you grow in the Lord. And that's okay. We don't look at a child who's learning to walk and say, why aren't you walking? We say, look at, they're a little wobbly, but they're walking. And we get excited. And so as you are growing, and as you're finding victory in the Lord and in looking at His Word, that's what we need to celebrate. Okay? So start with prayer. Give it to the Lord. Make sure that you are looking for what you can understand and not just trying to figure out what you can't. And make sure that you remember why you're there. It's not just for knowledge. It's for change, transformation. Okay? So, with that being said, I want to encourage you as you go to your groups that it's going to be okay to share what you do get. Okay? And my hope and my prayer for you is that you're going to even get more as you listen to what other people learned and got from it. We're here to sharpen each other and grow. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to send you off to your groups. Heavenly Father, I just praise You for Your Word. I praise You for who You are. Lord, I pray that each woman here will be impacted by the time spent here, that they will not give up on Your Word, Lord, that I will not give up, but that will be changed, that will be transformed, Lord, because we want to know You better. We want to know who You are. Draw us to You, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Okay, so looking back, I always like to go back to where we've been and see where we're going. So looking back, our first week, we learned that we're dead to that. What are we dead to? Good job, sin. We're dead to that, which is sin. And in our second week, we learned that we are free from sin, and now we can follow Him. And in the third week, we looked at the fact that there is no need to turn back. There is no turning back. And then the fourth week, today, this is the week where we kind of look at, our title is Empowered to Fight, Experience the Victory. But if you have the question of, well, why do I turn back? Because I don't want to turn back, and yet sometimes I do. Now, here's where we have our answer. And not only do we have our answer as to why, but we have our answer as to how to overcome. And so I am so excited about this passage of Scripture. I've been waiting for this week so that we could get here, because I believe that this is the crux of finding that victory in the Lord. So just to remember from what we said before, we're going to make sure that whenever we study Scripture, we start with prayer. And we've done that. And then that we look for what we can know for sure and not just what we can't. And so my goal in spending time with you now is I've got a couple different things in mind. One is to be able to take your words and help you to restate what you've studied, because I want us to see that it is doable. We can find the truth, and we don't need biblical scholars to do it. I want you to know that I do take extra time to study this, because I figure if I get up in front of you and I just start talking and I just say what you already know, you're going to go, well, that was a waste of time. So I have to be all profound and stuff. I talk to my husband because I know, he knows a lot of stuff about Scripture. And I go to commentaries and I spend a lot of time pouring into the Word. But I want you to know that Tim does not give me the answers. And the commentaries, though they help, they do not give me the answers. It is the guidance of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, just like we all have if we are children of God. And it is God who guides us into it. It's not a question of, do I get it better than everybody else or whatever? It's how much time have I spent in it? And the more you have to spend with the Lord, the more victory you're going to find. So does Tim help me? Yes, there are times where I ask him questions. But is he my answer? No, God is my answer. And his word is my answer. Okay, so let's start by looking at the things that you found. Now, I did the first one for us because this is actually from last week, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. That was actually the beginning of the pericope that we studied this week. So I started with that. Sin uses the law to get us in its grasp. It's a tool that sin uses, but we need to stand strong in the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to share with me. I wanted to get a couple different answers. Of what did you put, so it would be on page 44 of your workbook, you answered for number 5, how you summarized verses 13 through 20. Can somebody please just call out your answer of what you wrote for number 5? And I'm going to write it down. And I promise you, nothing will be thrown at you. There will be no buzzers going off. And you will not be kicked out of here for what you say.
I put, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in us.
Okay. It's no longer me or I. Okay, what's another one for verses 13 through 20, number 5?
I know what I should do, but don't do it all the time.
I know what I should do, but don't do it all the time. Kind of depressing, isn't it? I mean, it's like, really? But don't do it all the time. Okay, but here's the hope, right? Verses 21 through 25. Can a couple people give me your answers from that? I'm just waiting with bated breath.
I'm going to give you somebody else's answer from my group.
That's fine.
It was good.
Okay.
Who is my deliverer? Jesus. Yay.
Oh, I like that. Who is my deliverer? Jesus. Yay. Yay. Okay, one more. God bless you. Go ahead.
Be aware sin is there, but hold tight to God.
Great. You even rhymed. That was nice. I like that. We can make that like a rap. Be aware sin is there. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, I can't rap to save my life, but you should see my 13-year-old daughter. You'd never guess. She's like this tiny little thing with blonde hair. I have no idea what happened. She has blonde hair and blue eyes, and that girl can rap. But, and of course, that is so important for you to know. Okay, so taking what you guys have, so we have, we're empowered to fight, we can experience the victory. Sin uses the law to get us in its grasp. We need to stand strong in the Lord. And what we need to recognize, it's not me who's doing it. It says it right in the passage, but it's sin that is building up inside of me. So sin has taken the law, and it's tried to get me in its grasp. It builds up inside of me, so sin is working inside of me. And I know what I should do, but that sin has got me, and I don't do what I should do all the time. And it's hard. Where am I going to find the victory? Who is my deliverer? Jesus! Yay! Jesus is my deliverer. Be aware, sin is there. But hold tight to God, because Jesus is my deliverer. So these are your words. This is what you've said. This is the conclusions you've come to. There is an answer for you. So it's not that I've taken some really profound thing, although you are very profound, from PhDs. I've taken your profound words and we've just said it like it is, right? So if you have somebody who comes up to you next week and they say, oh, that Bible study thing, what, studying Romans, what is it that you're learning from that Bible? You go, you know what I'm learning? I'm learning that sin takes what's good and it takes it and it gets it in its grasp and it tries to crush me so much so that it builds up inside of me and that I know what I should do and I don't want to do it and I do it anyway, but I learned that I have victory through Jesus Christ. That's what I learn in Bible study. Yay! Right? All right. So you are not wasting your time, ladies. Let me tell you. All right. Now, I want to take what you've done, and then I just want to take a look at some of the things that might kind of throw you off a little bit, or maybe look at it from what do we do with it? Because the most important thing about Scripture is not just that we get it in our head, but that we apply it to our lives and we let it transform us. So just going back briefly to the sin using the law in its grasp, we talked about it last week. Basically, the law is good, but sin is bad, and it seizes the opportunity to use the law to draw us into sin, right? Okay, so taking the next one, Romans 7, 13 through 20, that it's no longer I who do it, but sin in me. I know what I should do, but I don't do it all the time. There were some things in there that might have tripped you up a little bit. I know when I looked at them, even as I was writing the homework, I was pulling out phrases, and I was like, well, what am I going to do with that? And one of them was, sin might become sinful beyond measure, in verse 13. That one, you kind of go, huh, what is exactly that saying? And when we look at that, the NLT version says, so we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Now, one of the things that you can do, there is a website called BibleGateway.com. And you can go to that website and you can look up the scripture and you can look it up into, it's like 20 or 30 different translations. Believe me, I don't do 20 or 30 different translations, but it is helpful. And just a little bit of background of how these translations come. There are translations like the ESV, which we use at Harvest, and NASB, which is also a great translation. They are used to get as close to the original language as possible. So things like in the Hebrew language, when they wanted to emphasize something, they put that word first, and then they would let the sentence go on. Well, in our English language, we don't do that. So we might look at that, and the word is out of order of what we would normally do, and we go, okay, I don't completely get that. And so then those are called formal translations, because they're as formal as they can to the original language. And then they move in the direction of what's called functional, where they take the translation, and they actually try to interpret it. Maybe not word for word, but thought for thought. And so they're trying to interpret what its actual meaning is to make it a little bit easier to understand. The NLT is a great version for that. So if you look up on BibleGateway.com, you just type in scripture reference that you want, and then you can click on where it defaults to the New International Version. You click on that, and it'll give you a bunch of different versions to choose from. You can go to the NLT, and that's going to make it a little bit easier to understand. And then you can go as far out as to where I don't even know what the guy was thinking when he did the translation called The Message. And even though The Message is a... it's more of a paraphrase, but you will not understand how this came from this. But it did. He's not trying. He wasn't doing drugs when he did it, I don't think. But you can read that, because if you come to something that you don't completely understand, you can go and look at the different translations, and that might help to be able to grasp some of those things that might be a little harder in the translation that you have. So... anyway, so we have sin might become sinful beyond measure. The NLT says, so we can see how terrible sin really is. And basically the point of this is sin distorts good. It takes what's good and it just messes it up and tries to ruin it. So medicine is good, right, Corey? Corey had surgery on Monday. Medicine is good. She is enjoying the fact that medicine is helping her not die right now of pain. I'm sorry, I made you laugh. I shouldn't do that. So medicine is good, but sin will take the good that God has given us in medicine and distort it to where somebody who continues to take medicine, or they begin to buy illegal drugs or whatever, and they become to the point where it ruins their lives. So we have food. Food is good. We all like food. God says food is good. He says we should be thankful for food. We even pray and ask God to bless the food. But sin will distort it, and sin will say, that food is so good that when you're sad, you should keep eating that food. Or, time to celebrate. Let's eat more food. Or this, to where you're so sick that some people, or you want to be healthy, so you don't want to eat too much food because you want to be healthy. And then you have people that will start throwing up and start, so you go the other direction, you know. Or I want to be vulnerable to a person. I want to be vulnerable to my husband or to this man that I love. And then sin will distort that, and so that he becomes the most important thing in my life, and then I can't live without him, and then I make his life difficult because I'm smothering him or something like that. So, I mean, these are just a few examples. There are so many. But sin takes what's good and it distorts it, and that makes it sinful beyond measure. Or it takes what's bad and makes it even worse. It's lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So that's basically where that's going. Then we have this phrase in verse 14 that says, I'm sold under sin. Sold under sin, what does that mean? Basically what that means, and you can look at the different commentaries, and different commentaries will have different answers for it. But the basic thing is, even after you're saved, even after you've given your life to Christ and received the gift of salvation, sin wants to seek to claim what it still considers its property. So it says, I know that you've died to this, but I don't care. In my eyes, you're still mine, and I'm going to try to get you is under my thumb. I want you to suffer with me. Okay? So it's basically seeking to make you its own, even though you have already been set free from that. It all points to verse 18. Verse 18 is, it's kind of the bottom line statement of this section. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's good, but I don't have the ability to do what's good. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. If you remember, we talked about flesh is human nature apart from and unaided by God. Nothing good dwells there. I'm inadequate as a human in my flesh to be able to fight what is sin. There are three inadequacies of human effort that one of the commentaries I looked at by William Barclay. He said there's first the inadequacy of human knowledge. So just because I know that something is good, it doesn't make me good. I can know that it's good, but it doesn't make me good. That is the inadequacy of human knowledge. And then the second one is the inadequacy of human resolution. How many times have you resolved that you are not going to do that thing that you know you shouldn't do, and then you end up doing it anyway? So the second one is that we resolve, and that's basically I have the desire to do what's good, but not the ability. I do the very thing I hate. And then the third one is the inadequacy of diagnosis. I can diagnose the problem, but I have no cure. I can figure out what's wrong. I just don't know how to fix it. And that's within our human nature. So, little example. We went bowling on Monday. My girls had the day off, and so we went bowling. And I have the desire to bowl well, but not the ability. Let me tell you. So, inadequacy of human knowledge. My 13-year-old bowled strikes. I got no strikes. In two games, I got one spare. It is very sad. I really need help. So, I have the knowledge that getting a strike is good, but it doesn't make me a good bowler. Okay? The inadequacy of human resolution. I may resolve that I'm going to go up there and I'm going to bowl a strike, and I still get a gutter ball. Many of them. And then the third one is the inadequacy and limitation of diagnosis. I can go up and I can know exactly what I'm doing wrong. They were trying to help me. They were like, okay, when you roll through, touch your ear or bring your leg behind you. I did all these things. I knew what I needed to do. I knew that I had to bowl a straight ball in order to hit that pin. I just had no ability. There was no cure for me. Okay? That's a pretty simple and silly example. And I thought about, should I give you a real example of sin in my life? Because here was my dilemma. If I give you an example of something that I have struggled with, you can get caught up into what I'm sharing and either say, wow, she's really messed up, or, well, I don't struggle with that. I will just check out here. But I decided to go ahead and share with you something that I've struggled with, and I'm happy to say that I pretty much overcome. I could share with you other things that I haven't completely overcome, but it's always nice to talk about the victory, right? So I grew up being a binge eater. I would eat. When no one was around, I would make myself cookie dough, and I would just eat and make myself so sick. And I wanted so bad to control it, and I couldn't. I had the ability to, I had the knowledge that it was not good to binge eat, but it didn't make me stop. I had the resolution. There were so many days that today's going to be the day, and my weight just went up, and I could diet with the best of them, and I could eat with the best of them. And my weight would just go up and down and up and down, and I would wake up and I would say, I am not going to binge eat today. I'm not. And I never purged. Some people will binge and purge. I can't make myself throw up to save my life, so I just got fat. And so I would resolve that today I will not do this. Today will be the day. And I would still do it. And then I would be able to diagnose what the problem was, but I had no ability. I didn't know how to fix it. And it was awful. And I can joke about it now, but it was devastating. I felt like I was so ashamed. And you know, the three lies of sin that we talked about last week, I tried to think that eating that cookie dough would satisfy me, and it never did. And I tried to justify it. If I wasn't going through the problems that I'm going through, then I wouldn't have to do this. I'm justified in doing this. But it still left me sick to my stomach. And I would try to make it my escape, and no one's going to find out. And there was no escape. And I would gain weight. But even more so, I had that shame inside of me. There was only one way that I had victory. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, but about the victory that we find in a little bit. But I will tell you, the way I got over it was the Word of God. I found a scripture in Hebrews chapter 3 that says, do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I said, Lord, I cannot do this anymore. Every time I do it, I try to justify that I'm doing it, and then I have so much regret afterwards. And I'm missing out on the relationship with you, because when I would do it, I knew that God was saying, this is not good for you. So I would push him out of my mind. So not only was I going to something that was going to hurt me, I was putting a wall between me and the one who could help me. And so I asked the Lord for help, and every time I would go to eat, if I didn't need to be eating or I wasn't hungry, so I always ask my girls when they ask if they can have something, I say, are you hungry? That's always my question now. But I would say out loud, do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And God just helped me to overcome, because he did it in me. I was not able to do it myself. In myself, I could have the knowledge of what was needed to be done and not be able to do it. I could have the resolution in my flesh to do what was good, but nothing good dwells in my flesh. And I could have the diagnosis and know what I needed, but not be able to get there and not know exactly how to have the cure. So my question for you, before we move on to the next thing, is, where are you? What now? I can choose. I could probably tell you some other things too that God has been working in helping me to release. But we all have things, right? We all have stuff that we need to let go of. And you know, you might be looking at me going, Jonna, all you talk about is letting go of the sin, flesh sin, flesh sin, flesh sin. Why do you keep talking about this? And that is why we move on to Romans 7:21-25, because there is a battle raging. It is not something where we go, oh, well, then if this, it just can all go away. Until the day we see Jesus face to face, we will struggle with sin. And that's what this passage is promising us. But going to verses 21-25, we have a deliverer. His name is Jesus. And that's where we need to head. Not get caught up into the, well, in my flesh I can't do anything good, so I just give up. But who will deliver me? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we look at verses 21-25. We have this war raging inside of us. We know that sin is there. We can be aware of that. And we have this new law now that's working, where evil wants to crush our desire to do what's right. It's saying, you have a desire to do what's right, and I'm just going to take it captive and try to crush it in your flesh. But God says that we have this law of our mind where we can serve God, and that's where the victory comes. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So we know, basically, in our lives, there is this line right down the middle. And on one side of the line is good, and on one side of the line is the evil. And on this side of the line is our inner being, our new self, the soul, what's created in Christ Jesus, the new creation. And on this side of the line is the flesh, the old self, the sin trying to get flesh in its grasp. And we have to decide which side of the line are we going to be on. I used to always say to my daughter, joking with her, because when she was little, with Megan, my oldest, I'd say, Megan, this is the line. Don't cross the line. And Megan would go, this line? You mean, I could just stick my toe over, right? That's okay. And then Alyssa, I'd say, this is the line. Don't cross the line. And she'd go, okay, it's over there. And as they've grown up, they've had to learn that this line is there. There is this battle raging, and we want to be on this side of the line. But there is a problem, because we go to, where is my hope from? Where's my delivery? My deliverance is from Jesus Christ. But we don't always want that. We say, no, my flesh, I don't care if the Bible says that in and of my flesh I'm good enough and I'm not good enough and I can't do it. I will make this work. I will be strong and I will flesh it out. And God's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. And we say, I'm going to do it in my own strength. And then when I can't measure up, I get frustrated and I say, God, where are you? I thought you were supposed to deliver me. And he's looking at us and he's going, you've got all this trash that you're holding on to. And you're looking this way and you're calling out, God, where are you? And he's saying, you can't see me deliver you because I'm over here. I want to deliver you. You won't let me. You need to let go of this trash that's over here. You need to let go of the flesh and turn to me. How does he do that? God does deliver. How does he do it? He does it through his word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we already talked about that his word teaches us, rebukes us, trains us in righteousness. There is so much hope in his word. Just a couple passages about even this message that we're talking about today. Proverbs 3, we always talk about verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You probably knew that when you were born. But verses 7 through 8 say, be not wise in your own eyes. Don't be on this side of the line. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The problem is we spend so much of our time trying to get the flesh to do what God wants to do that we hold on to these things and we fight to have them, and then we blame God that he's not delivering us. And he's saying, come to me. If you're weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Not that stuff over there. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This stuff, burden, slavery, shame. Me, rest, peace, hope. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How do I know that? Am I making that up? No, that's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. That is God's word. His hope, his truth, his deliverance comes from his word. And it comes from the Holy Spirit working inside of us. We've talked about 2 Corinthians 3:18, that God takes us from one degree of glory to another. If you look at the end of that verse, it says that this comes from the Lord. This, speaking of the transformation that God does in us, comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We have to know that God's word is going to give us our answers, that his spirit is going to work in us. So we see at the end of verse 25, it says, first, it says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? And we want to, and then the next part we go, huh? So then, I serve the law with my flesh, the law of sin with my flesh, but I myself serve the law of God with my mind. I have to engage my mind. What do I engage my mind with? With his word. I have to go to his word. So when I'm hearing those things that are saying you're nothing, you're trash, you don't count, everything that you do, don't even bother, it's a waste of time, you're going to fall into this, that's all lies. If I hold on to that, that is the flesh. That is the law of sin. And there is no way around it. I cannot overcome by focusing on that. I have to turn from it, turn away from it, and get my mind on the Lord. And what I often have thought is, okay, so I have to brainwash myself with God's word into believing that this is true, and then eventually, it won't matter if it's not true, I believe it, so I'll just live in la-la land, right? No, it is true. God is going to transform my life by the renewing of my mind, Romans 12, 2 and 3. God is going to, Romans 12, 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, the flesh, but be transformed. How? By holding on to that and talking about it? No, by renewing your mind with his word. So how do I do that? I want to get over it. I want to grace the flesh. I cannot do it in my own strength because my own strength is the flesh. but I can do it in God's strength. So there's a three-step process to gracing the flesh. I want you to know that this changed my life about 10 years ago, 11 years ago now. It changed my life. Because the first step was and is to say, aha, I feel like eating that second bowl of ice cream. I feel like screaming at my husband. I feel like not forgiving or holding on to bitterness. Aha, I feel. So often we think, I'm not supposed to feel this way, so I'm going to pretend I don't. But that doesn't really get you anywhere. You have to be honest. The Lord can take it. He already knows what you're thinking anyway. So, aha, I feel. And then the second step is to say, of course I feel that way. That person was mean to me. That guy cut me off on the road. Whatever the situation, of course I feel that way. Even if what you're feeling is kind of like you look back on it later and go, what was I thinking? At the time, it sure makes a lot of sense. So of course I feel that way. Give yourself permission. A lot of times we think, I'm not supposed to feel this way, so of course I can't admit to it and I can't give the reason for it because I'm not supposed to feel it. So the first step, aha, I feel. Second step, of course I feel that way because whatever happened. And then the third step, this is where you're at the fork in the road. This is where you have to choose. Will I go to the line of sin and the flesh, or will I go to the side of God and His mind and His word? And you say, but do I want the mind of Christ? Do I want the mind of Christ? And God's word is the mind of Christ. And so we go to God's word for our answer. And then He transforms us. Saying out loud, do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, did not make me stop binge eating. It was submitting myself to the Lord and using His word to do it. Then He transformed me by the renewing of my mind so that I would stop thinking that it was going to satisfy me and I'd be justified it and it would be an escape for me and then find out later that I'm totally wrong. He got me to figure it out before I did what I didn't need to do and go to Him. And that's what changes. It is a supernatural thing, God working through us. And at the end of verse 18 of 2 Corinthians, now this is the Lord who does this. It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He does it in us. That's the miracle. We think, I've got to be strong. I've got to measure up. Even I don't want to hold on to this flesh anymore. So I'm just going to muscle it so much and I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. And God's saying, no, no, you don't have to pretend that you're loving with somebody that you don't love. You turn to me and I will change your heart and you will love them. You don't have to pretend that you've forgiven, even though when you walk out of the room, you're like, I can't believe they said that. You are going to be able to let it go and hold on to me, and you will be able to forgive. I will do it through you. That's the victory. We think I have to work so hard, and God's saying, you do have to work. The work is surrender to me. Put your mind on me. Let my word transform you. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us once we receive Christ as our Savior. But the more of His word that we have in our hearts, the bigger the vocabulary the Holy Spirit has to work with to be able to change us and to transform our lives. So I'm going to close with one verse for you. I used to teach it to my girls when they were little. I started with Megan and then when Alyssa was born, I started doing it with her as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but I've got to do the little hand signs. I would say to them, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Okay? The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and He will guard you against the evil one. You don't have to do it. You don't have to try to make sin stop being sin or make your flesh stop being your flesh. You just have to turn to the Lord. It says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Thanks be to God. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. I thank you so much that we do not have to hold on to the lies that Satan wants to deal out for us. That we don't have to lose the battle because Jesus Christ is our deliverer. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be willing to be honest with you about our struggles. I praise you that you don't throw them all on us at one time, but you help us to just take one thing at a time, because we couldn't take it, Lord, if you showed us all of our sin at once. But I thank you and I praise you that you love us and you want us to have that victory. And you say, come to me, all who are weary. I will give you rest. Oh, Lord, help us to rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name, our deliverer. Amen.